Well, good evening, everyone. Pastor Randy here for our Bible study tonight. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this evening we are starting chapter 5, which deals with sin in the church and what our response should be when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not only fall into sin, but actually embrace sin in their lives. Let's begin by reading our text, and we'll be primarily focusing on two scriptures or two parts of chapter 5 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7. So let's read together this evening. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we prepare to study the Word of God together. Father, we give glory and honor and praise to your name. We thank you for this time of study that we have together and just ask your blessing to be upon us, Lord, as we look into the Scriptures. May you give words to this, your speaker today, and may you give us all not only ears to hear, but an understanding heart. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I don't think it's any secret that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ deal with sin. In fact, we're going to talk about that tonight. But believers, if they're truly believers, not only have a relationship with God in their hearts, they also have a relationship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of church. And so what we're going to look at tonight is what the church, or begin to talk about tonight. We're not going to finish chapter 5, but we will get through at least these four verses. What we want to ask ourselves is that when an individual actually falls into sin, what is the church's responsibility? In fact, we're going to look at three things this evening as it relates to, or over the next couple weeks, as it relates to this incident in the Corinthian church. Number one, how sin actually was introduced to the church. One thing we need to understand and we'll also talk about is that when an individual sins, it just doesn't affect their own a relationship with God. It also affects the church body as a whole. And which goes along to our next point, how sin affects the church. And then lastly, and this we will get to next week, how the church should deal with sin and those who embrace sin within their lives. And just to recount where we're at and why we came to this point, and or why this church came to this point in its history, the Corinthian church, in many ways, a very good church, vibrant church, spirit-filled church, gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in this church, but a very, very immature church. And one of the things that characterized this church as a consequence of their immaturity was a selfishness and a pride. And one way this played out is when people fell into sin, and again, embrace sin. And we're not talking about someone who knows to do right, is trying to do right, but keeps kind of falling into sin. We need to surround them and encourage them and bless them. But there are situations like the situation that we read about in verses 1 and 2 in this chapter, where someone falls into sin, embraces it, and thinks that they can serve God, but also live in complete disobedience and disregard to the Word of God and to the calling of God upon our lives in righteousness and holiness. Now, the sin that entered into this church, the sin that was embraced by this individual was a sin of immorality. What this man did, and we're not sure if it was actually his biological mother or if his father married another woman other than his mother, what this man did was marry his father's wife, which clearly goes against God's call for holy matrimony. The Word of God speaks about it in the Old Testament, and the moral law of the Old Testament does carry over to New Testament believers. We're called to live righteously before God, just as the Old Testament did. The difference between that is we live by grace and not by the law. But he had embraced this, and this was a sin that was so egregious that not only did the Word of God speak against it, not only did it grieve the Apostle Paul and apparently some individuals within this church, even people who did not know and serve God thought that this was extremely offensive. And may I say, before we get more into the text this evening, you might wonder how this could happen, how not only an individual could fall into this, but the church being okay with it, which is kind of the thrust of the study tonight. And the answer is this. Of course, we know that the church is called to be salt and light. We're called to be a powerful and cleansing, righteous, God-glorying influence on the society that God has placed us. And we've been talking about this these past 2 weeks and looking at Matthew 5, the calling of the church to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, infusing godliness in society, not just calling people, but helping our society to become more like Jesus. Living righteously or living in the world is a two-way street. The way God intended was for us, the church, to have an impact on the people that we live in who don't know God. And unfortunately, there are times when the world who does not know God and doesn't want to know God, and in many cases is hostile against God, at least that's what Romans chapter 8 tells us, that world has an effect upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who've been called to live righteously before him. So let's take some time tonight and let's talk about the first 2 points of our study. First, how sin is introduced to the church. And then secondly, when sin is introduced, how, if the church does not deal with it correctly, how sin affects the church. And in looking at how sin comes into the church, the problem is, the way, rather, that sin comes into the church is a problem and an issue that all of us face and deal with and will until we either die or the Lord Jesus comes back. And that's the issue of temptation. We've been saved from the world. We have a better life that's coming, but we still live in a world that is hostile against God and has forces that are not only against God, but are working to persuade us away from serving the Lord and embracing sin. Now, regarding sin, and I think the simplest, best and simplest definition of sin is he who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. You don't have to look too far to find an opportunity to sin. It is everywhere. When I think about sin and I think about the ease of falling into sin, I'm brought back to the book of Genesis to the man named Cain, who was the son of Adam and Eve, firstborn son. And there was a time he was dealing with the sin of envy and jealousy and hatred, actually sins of envy and jealousy and hatred, among other things. And this was God's words to him as he was struggling with this sin. God just didn't leave him out there floundering. God dealt with his heart. And he said this regarding sin, about acting upon these opportunities that were out there for him, in the case of Cain, to actually lift up his hand against his brother. He said, God says this to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And the chilling words that really speak to my heart as far as the opportunity to sin is that sin is right at your doorstep. It's crouching at the door. It's right there. And we know this to be true. There are so many opportunities, and you don't have to go out of your house very long. In fact, you don't even have to go out of your house at all. There are so many opportunities for us to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this church was a born-again church, a spirit-filled church, and we're no different than that. There are so many opportunities from the moment we get up to come into sin, because sin, to commit sin rather, because sin is everywhere. Opportunities to lie, opportunities to cheat, opportunities to have hatred towards another individual. Opportunity to commit immorality, if not with our physical bodies, at least with our minds. Opportunities to blaspheme God. They are there everywhere. You don't have to come, and this is what I think Genesis chapter 4 is trying to tell us. You don't have to go looking for them. Sin is coming and looking for you. Which wouldn't be a problem if we didn't have that old nature within us, that even though we've been born again, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, this side of heaven, there is still the old nature within us, the sin nature, as some call it, or the flesh, that according to the book of Galatians is warring against the new man or woman that God has created within us. And that old nature has a desire to sin. Listen to the words of James in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." So not only is sin right at our door, there is something within us, especially if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not walking in the Spirit and not allowing God through his word and through his presence within our lives to renew our hearts, our minds, and our spirits on a daily basis. There is within us a desire to satisfy itself, whether it honors God or not. To do what is wrong, even though we know what to do is right, because we simply want to. So there's, in addition to sin being at our door, as it relates to this issue of temptation, there is still a desire within us that if we're not keeping on top of our soul and spirit, can master us just as it did in the life of Cain. Thirdly, there are forces outside of us that are working against us, that are trying to draw us as individuals, and I'm talking about individuals this morning, that are drawing us as individuals into acts of sin. First and foremost is Satan. From the very beginning, when it's not his only weapon against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has been one of his most effective weapons against believers. Satan's weapon of choice in many instances against believers of Jesus is that of temptation. Listen to how he's described, or listen to the name that he's given, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, which is the scripture that recounts for us the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan himself. Matthew 4:13, the tempter, this is Satan, the tempter came to him and said to him, and then he went on and tried to persuade Jesus Christ with his words to fall into sin. Now, this was nothing new as far as the assault of Satan against mankind. He had been doing this for quite some time. In fact, this was his first assault against mankind from the very beginning when he came across Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he saw her looking at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, "Did God say this?" And then he went on to say, "If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will become like God." He tempted Eve with his words. Like a leopard who can't change his spots, Satan has not changed his ways and continues through his words by whatever means. And if Satan could speak to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Satan could speak to Jesus, Satan, some way, he can't possess you if your life is covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he certainly can, in some realm, speak in your ear and try to persuade and encourage you to fall into sin, to do, to think, to say something that is against God's law. And that is working against you, trying to introduce sin into your life, and also into the life of the church. And then, right, if it wasn't worse, bad enough that we have not only sin at the door, we have ourselves, society and the people who live in society are also working against us, trying to get believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to fall into sin. Reading Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. This was a common tactic of the religious leaders of the day in their efforts to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. They would tempt Jesus with their words. Listen to Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And then, of course, they would share these questions to Jesus and to try to get Jesus to trip up or to say something that he shouldn't say. And of course, because Jesus is the Son of God and the Spirit of wisdom, might, power, and grace was upon him, Jesus would withstand their testings and their temptations each and every time. Now, having said that, and I hope I make this point abundantly clear this evening, there is nothing wrong with being tempted. In fact, it's part of life. In fact, if you're not experiencing temptation at all, I think it'd be good to examine yourself to make sure that you're not embracing something in your life that is against God's law or against the Spirit of God. Temptation only becomes a problem. I'm not saying we should take it lightly. We should treat it seriously. We should bring our temptations, as well as every other need and care, before the Lord Jesus Christ. But temptation itself is not wrong. The problem, as far as temptation comes, when we give into it or when we yield to temptation. Listen to the book of James, chapter 1:15. This is right after James says each man is tempted when he's carried away by his own lusts and enticed. James follows it up with this verse. When lust has conceived, or when we act on our temptation, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so the problem comes in the life of a believer is when they wrestle with temptation, instead of bringing that temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking God for his deliverance, asking God for his strength, asking God for his cleansing, they instead entertain that temptation and then end up acting on that temptation. Now, I doubt there's anyone listening tonight, and I'm including myself, who has not both struggled with temptation and given into temptation. We all have, we all do, and we probably will until Jesus comes, because we're imperfect in and of ourselves, and sometimes we're not relying on Jesus as much as we should. And when that happens, bless God. And I think of the book of 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. Chapter 1, verse 8. But then chapter 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I make mistakes all the time. But I'm thankful when I do, when I bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ comes in, forgives me, and not only does he forgive me, when I sincerely repent before God with my heart, he cleanses me and he strengthens me in Jesus' name. But there's two ways we can go when we do sin. We can go the high road, which is the way of repentance, or we can go the way of the low road that says, you know I shouldn't have done this, but this sin really, really feels good. It feeds my lust. It feeds my pride. And so I'm going to continue to do that. That's when problems arise. That's when sin gets an anchor in your soul. And that's when, when you are a part of the body of Christ, it begins to affect other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the effect on embrace sin on the life of the believer? And very simply stated, as we just read in James chapter 1, verse 15, among other scriptures, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. And the death, when we embrace sin, is from what I read in scripture, but what I've also seen in the lives, and I'm sure many of you, as well as myself, have seen people fall into sin, embrace sin, become bound by sin, and allow sin to destroy them. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ embraces sin, it's not a quick and painless death. It is a slow and agonizing spiritual death. What happens when an individual sins, and again, embraces sin. And let me tell you, when I sin, you know, when I think, say, do something that I know I shouldn't have done, one of the things I hopefully most of the times immediately feel is the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon my life. And then I can bring that sin and ask God to forgive me. And if I've harmed someone, I ask them to forgive me and just feel that wonderful cleansing and renewing in my soul. That's part of the perfect Christian life, me being an imperfect Christian living under God's grace. But if I embrace that sin and I resist the moving of the Holy Spirit, I alienate myself from God and the presence of God. A couple of verses bring this out. One verse, and I quote it often, but it's so fundamental to this topic of sin in the life of the believer. That being this, from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to see God, you want to maintain a clear vision in your heart and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your heart, keep your mind, keep your spirit clear, clean, and clear from sin. Keep walking before the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep walking that humble and repentant lifestyle. And you will always embrace the face of your Father. But if you embrace sin, you can expect one of two things to happen. Number one, on the one side, and this I think describes the two different fates that fall to those who embrace sin in their lives. The first is that of condemnation. People who knowingly sin and then embrace that sin, some, because they know it's wrong and still retain that wrongness and the knowledge of that wrongness, the understanding of how wrong that sin actually is in their hearts, open the door for condemnation to come into their lives and grip them, their souls, and actually gobble them up. I think this describes the heart of David when he was confronted with his sin of murder and adultery. Depart not, your Holy Spirit, from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What was David experiencing at that time that he had embraced the sin of adultery and tried to cover the sin of murder in his life instead of confessing it and bringing it before God? Condemnation began to take hold and choke out his soul. And I have met, unfortunately, so many individuals who have embraced sin in their lives. They know who Jesus is. They know Jesus died for their sins. But their life is totally consumed with guilt and shame because they have embraced sin and refused to allow the Holy Spirit to come in, forgive, and to cleanse them through the act of repentance. Secondly, there are those who stop believing in God altogether. For some, sin brings condemnation, but for others, sin brings callousness. They get to a point where they no longer feel the presence of God, and so God, they don't so much feel guilty as they feel like God no longer is there. And because they no longer feel that God is there, they begin to even question the existence of God, or at least the existence of God in Holy Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4 describes these individuals this way. In the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's that scripture saying? That those who not only entertain sin, not only fall into sin, in this case, the sin of false teaching, which is the sin of blasphemy. And let me tell you, when you embrace words and sayings and teachings that speak against the Lord or that take the Lord's name in vain, you are entertaining and embracing the sin of blasphemy, which is the sin of speaking against the Lord. And people who do that, who give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, to blasphemies, their hearts can become seared before God, where they not only feel the conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ, they no longer feel the presence of God. In fact, we've been talking about this Sunday morning, and we'll continue this Sunday morning to talk about it in the morning message. They have that seared conscience. And when you no longer believe that God is real, or at least Jesus is not God, you have lost your faith completely. And unfortunately, and this just isn't, the average believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying some believers are more important, more precious, or have greater faith than other believers. We all have that save if we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. We all have that measure of faith within our lives. But not only do the so-called average believers in the Lord Jesus Christ get involved with things, false, blasphemous teachings that draw them away from the one true and only God, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even born-again, Spirit-filled pastors have embraced things of this nature. And in doing so, have departed the faith. And I have seen too many, once good, born-again, great pastors who preached the gospel, who believed in Jesus, who were very, very sound, now no longer believe in Jesus Christ and are actually active forces in the world against people knowing and serving Jesus. They're working against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so, so sad. Let me close by saying this evening, and we'll get into point two. I thought we'd cover the first two points this morning, but we're just going to, or this evening, we're just going to look at point one, and then next week we'll look at point two, and perhaps three. But let me share this, and that is the depth and the danger of the individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ embracing sin in their life. And I think of the parable or the story that Jesus told regarding evil spirits. When an evil spirit is driven from a man or driven from a home, if the man does not keep that home clean, then that spirit who's out drifting in the countryside says, "I'll go back to where I was before, and I'll take seven spirits with me." And Jesus said the end state of that man is far worse, seven times worse than it was before. How does that relate to our story tonight? How does that relate to this man who embraced this sin? When this man accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I have no reason to doubt that he did not have a genuine born-again experience, God delivered him from sin and the effects of sin and protected him from the enemy. The Bible said that he gave an opening and a doorway through the temptation that was before him. In this case, marrying his father's wife. And he acted on it. This was an immoral sin, but not just the garden variety immoral sin of fornication or even adultery. And I'm not trying to minimize those two sins. We should stay away from those sins. This was a sin that stank not only in the nostrils of God, but in the nostrils of society. If a believer embraces sin, doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse them, they will enable themselves to commit not only bad sins, but sins that are even condemned by society as a whole. They'll give in to the worst things that are possible, or at least have the ability to do that. So my closing words this evening is this, to those who might be entertaining or you might have embraced sin in your life. You need to return to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, we're not going to read about it in this study, but we're going to see when we move on after we conclude 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians that this is not the end of the man's story. This man turned his life around, and this man came to a place where he could be restored. He was not only restored in his relationship with Christ, he could also be restored to full fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin and the condemnation that you're feeling because you have embraced sin in your life doesn't have to be the end of your story. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can and will cleanse you if you turn to the Lord today. And I invite you, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that if you've embraced something in your life that is not right, bring it before God. Ask God to cleanse you and forgive you. If you need, give me a call or call one of our elders or a good brother or sister in Christ. Pray with them. Ask God to come in and to cleanse you and renew you. And you know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse you from each and every sin. Let's bow our hearts together tonight. Father, we thank you so much for being with us this evening. We pray, God, that the words and the warnings that are given to us from this scripture would speak to our hearts and lives, would guide us, would keep us from sin, O God, and from embracing sin, so that we might live righteously before you. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you, beloved in Christ.